And all of God's children said, amen. So glad to see everyone back this evening. I'd like to thank Travis for leading us in those songs. Thank you to the men who led us in the Lord's Supper again this evening. And thank you, Paul, for that prayer earlier. I appreciate your prayer as well. Something just to keep you aware of, if I'm walking a little funny this evening, or if I come out from the side and my shoes are off, I found out recently that I have probably the most severe case of flat feet that a doctor had ever seen. So I've got these new orthotics in my feet, and I was telling Leonard this morning, they hurt. They really hurt. I should be fine, but in case my socks make an appearance this evening, that's what's going on. We'd like to welcome everyone who's with us tonight, especially our visitors. We're a family here at Cedar Park, and we want to treat you as such and show you what the family of Jesus Christ is all about. We love each other. We want to build each other up and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if you have any questions about what we're doing this evening or what we've done, we ask you to direct one of those questions to us. We would be more than happy to sit down with you and talk about that. This evening, what we're going to do, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 in just a moment. We're going to be continuing our Let Us series that we have begun just a few weeks ago and have intermingled with our series on elders that Paul has put together and has done such a great job of. And we are going to be now moving to Hebrews 5 and 6. And what we've discussed so far, at least from my end of this series, is we've discussed the high priesthood of Jesus Christ out of Hebrews chapter 4. We've talked about how we serve such a greater high priest, that Jesus fulfills everything that the Levitical priesthood and the law could not. And thank God for the Savior and the Redeemer and the Mediator that we have in Jesus Christ. We then discussed our need to hold fast and be together out of Hebrews chapter 10. Just as families are together, we as a spiritual family are together. And that is how we are going to hold fast to our confession of our hope without wavering. Now we come to another let us. And this let us is going to be found actually in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to make our way there this evening. But we're going to be told to let us leave something and then let us press on towards something else. And that is to leave the foundation, the elementary doctrine of Christ, and go on to maturity. So to speak, we are to leave the ABCs of Christianity, of Jesus, and we are to build on that and we are to grow into mature and full Christians. And tonight's lesson is really going to be a personal reflection for each one of us to ask ourselves a few questions. And the first question we're going to ask ourselves is, are we growing naturally in being challenged by the Word of God? Because we're going to look at this in just a moment. Growth spiritually should be a natural process that takes place in our life. We should all be growing spiritually. And then the question that we have to ask ourselves, secondly, is if we're not growing, do I recognize the danger that I'm in of backsliding? Because the truth is, if you're not growing, you're dying. There's no plateau, there's no staying put in our pursuit of righteousness and in our walk with Jesus Christ. I'm either drawing closer to Jesus or I am drifting away from Jesus at all times. And then finally, the question that I have to ask myself is, am I being driven to maturity by Jesus Christ? And we'll talk about that word a little bit more in just a moment. But let's begin in our text in Hebrews chapter 5. And the first point we want to recognize and see is that growth is a natural spiritual process. Let me illustrate it this way to begin with. I am astounded at how fast Ava is growing right now. It is incredible. I'm watching her grow up right in front of my eyes. I'm already an emotional person. I'm an emotional wreck at the house right now because she rolls over, I cry. She eats food, I cry. But she's doing all of these new things. And I remember just bringing her home and now she's rolling over and forming words. I promise, I've heard her say my name, I think. And so, and she says things and she's now sitting up on her own and eating solid foods. Well, you know, solids, sweet potato, applesauce, those types of things. And what's amazing is people don't come up to me and go, she's growing so fast. What kind of a program is she on? What kind of a growth program do you have her on? You know, that's a ridiculous question. And people also don't come up, and they're also not astounded that she's growing. They expect it. They anticipate it. They know it. In fact, if a baby's not growing, if a baby's not progressing and not hitting certain check marks that they're supposed to be meeting, doctors and people get very concerned. Something's wrong, because naturally, growth takes place. As long as a child is eating and as long as a child is exercising, well, really playing and getting some rest, growth is going to take place. It is a natural thing. We understand that physically, but do we also understand that that same principle applies and can be said spiritually? So in our text, Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer comes to find something very shocking to see in verse 11. He has just finished talking about the great high priesthood of Jesus that he began in chapter 4. And now in verse 11 he says, "About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Because though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." The Hebrew writer is shocked to find what he's found with his audience, with these Hebrew people. He left them as babes and has come back after a sufficient amount of time expecting to see growth, and instead has found babes. He's found Christians that have not grown the way that they should. Now, he is not saying that all of them ought to be teachers. We recognize that not everyone ought to be teachers in the sense that James talks about it. But the point he's saying is that they had not grown, that by this time they ought to be able to even teach the basic principles, the basic foundations, but they are still struggling and talking about these things. The reason that they had not grown up as they should is that they had not progressed beyond what I'm going to call the ABCs of Jesus, the ABCs of discipleship. And we're going to see a specific list that he talks about in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Read that with me, if you will, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washing and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now, I don't need to get into all the debates about what these might mean. I just want to give you my perspective about these six things that the Hebrew writer calls the basic foundations, the ABCs of Christianity, so to speak. And I would call your mind to understand that each of these six things that he brings up here would have been present and brought up at the conversion or during the conversion process of each new Christian during the first century. So to begin with, repentance from dead works. You see here three couplets. Okay, so the first two are repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I do not believe that he's talking about works of the law. The law was not something that you needed to repent of. It was not sinful. The law was not sinful. In fact, the law was holy. What the Hebrew writer is talking about here is things that lead to your spiritual death, things that make you a sinner, that bring no good fruit, but bring forth death. He says that that's a foundation of understanding that you need to turn away from the world and instead turn towards faith in God. The second thing he says is instruction about washing. There's some debate here about whether this is referencing baptism, because it's a different Greek word. It's baptismos in the plural instead of baptisma, which is never used in the rest of Scripture to talk about the baptism of Christ. But let me just say this. Were there a lot of talks about baptism during the ministry of John the Baptist and in the ministry of Jesus? Was there some confusion even in the book of Acts about which one was needed? That could be what the author is referencing here. And if that's true, what he's talking about is that we need to move on beyond your baptism. And then what would happen in the first century after one was baptized was very often they would have hands laid on them and they would receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous gift. And we see a lot of confusion about that in the first century as well. There needed to be teaching on those basic things, like to the Corinthians, when you open up the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And then finally, resurrection and eternal judgment. These are things that were basic foundations to the preaching of the gospel. You open up the book of Acts, anytime the gospel was preached, these two things are mentioned. These two things are going to be spoken in almost every single instance of the gospel being preached in the book of Acts. And when you look at this, these are all things that would have been practiced and taught and were common for a new Christian. These were things that they needed to get a grasp on. Turning away from the world and faith towards God. Baptism and spiritual gifts. Resurrection and eternal judgment. And so some time had gone by, and he comes back, this writer comes to find out that they're still struggling with repentance from dead works. And they're still struggling with perhaps their baptism. They're still struggling with spiritual gifts. And in fact, these people are not unique. When you open up the letter of 1 Corinthians, they were struggling with all of these things, weren't they? With repentance from dead works, with their faith in God. They had arguments about baptism. They had confusion about spiritual gifts. There was questions about the resurrection. All of these things were present, and they were struggling with as well. Let me give you an illustration to bring out this point a little bit more. On Tuesday, we are very excited. We have something happening called Tacho Tuesday. We've got Cody and Ashley coming over. And tachos, if you don't know what tachos are, they're tater tot nachos, basically. It is tater tots, it is avocado, it is chives, sour cream, bacon, all mixed up together, melted cheese. It's mature food, okay? It's good stuff. Now, what would happen, though, if Cody and Ashley came over expecting that, anticipating this good food, this very adult meal, and we bring out Ava's baby food and open up a sweet potato little Gerber thing for each of them and say, go ahead and dig in. Cody would look at me and say, I need to have a chat with you about this. I came over for tachos, and you're giving me baby food. This is not what I need. This is not what I wanted. And that would be ridiculous if I looked at him and said, I thought everybody ate like this. This is all we eat. We don't eat anything else except for this. We understand how ridiculous that illustration is because we recognize that growth happens physically. You move on beyond that. Imagine how perplexed then the author is coming back to find these people eating baby food. They should be far beyond this, and they were not. They had not grown like they should naturally. And the reason for this is because they'd never moved past baby food. And even with that, they needed milk, not solid food, once again. Someone to teach them even the basics one more time before they could build upon it. If we're going to grow naturally, it means that you need to have a good diet. And by that I mean spiritually. You need to have a good diet of the Word and apply that food with spiritual exercise. We're going to talk about why that's so important in just a moment. But I want you to ask yourself this question. What does your diet look like? Not your food intake. What does your diet look like in your life? How are you consuming God's Word? Am I just taking in the easy things? Am I just going back to the things that are basic and rudimentary and continuing on those over and over again and not moving on to maturity and not growing in my knowledge and growing in my faith in Jesus Christ? It's not about a program. You just got to eat. When you see people grow exponentially, and I've seen people grow tremendously in a span of just 5 or 6 years in being a Christian, from knowing nothing about the Word to getting up and instructing entire congregations about how we can grow closer to Christ, and you look at that and you ask them, what did you do? How did you grow so quickly? You know what their answer is every time? I just kept reading this book as much as I could. I just ate and I ate and I ate. What's my diet like? And this is a point to step on my toes and a reminder also for Paul and the elders here. If I just preach and talk on easy things, I am not helping this church to grow. As teachers, as preachers, as shepherds, we have to feed the flock. And it is not just feeding them baby food over and over again in milquetoast sermons. We've got to go there. We've got to talk about the difficult things. We've got to talk about the difficult subjects. Skylar's been a huge encouragement to me recently, Skylar Meek, in our private work that we do, Striving for Truth. When the news came out about what's going on in New York and abortion, he said, we've got to do a video about this right now. We've got to talk about this, and we put it out there, and we're getting a lot of flack. We're getting some very atrocious, awful things thrown our direction for our stance on truth and for our stance on these things. But the difficult things need said. The hard things need taught on. We're talking about biblical answers to modern issues in the high school class right now. We're talking about some tough things. We're talking about marijuana. We're talking about alcohol. Right now we're talking about modesty. We've got to go there. We've got to talk about the difficult things, because if we just go back to the rudimentary, elementary things over and over and over again, and we don't move on to the more difficult things in application or even theologically, like the priesthood of Jesus, which these people couldn't get, then we are not helping this church to grow. And that is a huge reminder for myself and what I need to be doing. Let me add this last point before we move on to our second. Just because growth is natural does not always mean it's comfortable. Ava's teething right now. That means she's growing. She is not comfortable, and we're not comfortable. You remember those stages with kids when they're teething. It's hard. It's difficult. My father-in-law once told me, if you're growing, you're never comfortable, and when you're comfortable, you're never growing. I thought there was a lot of truth to that. When you look at the way that the Word is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If I'm eating the Word like I should, it's going to hurt. Because as I look in the mirror, it's going to cut me sometimes. And that's an opportunity to grow. It's not comfortable, but it's an opportunity to grow. Sometimes to grow, applied exercise is going to try us. Like James talks about in James chapter 1, we're going to face various trials. We're going to have moments where what we've learned, we have an opportunity to exercise it and apply it, and it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard. But growth is a natural thing. You're not going to be comfortable, but you will be growing. This brings us to our second point, and that is that if you're not growing, you're dying. There is no plateau as a Christian. You're either growing, that is moving forward, or you're dying, that is regressing. Turn over to 2 Peter, if you will, for just a moment, and then we'll go back to our text in Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter makes this very same point. After talking about this list of add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and so forth. In verse 8 he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing. Did you catch that? If these qualities are yours and increasing, you're growing, then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter puts it in a different way. He says, you're either increasing or you're decreasing. But the point is, there is no being stagnant. You're always moving in a direction. The question I have to ask myself is am I moving closer to Jesus or am I moving further away from Him? And that's why our growth is so important. Go back to Hebrews. And let's finish chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. For solid food is for the mature. But for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Their powers of discernment is trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me ask this question. How are we equipped to do good work? Is it not by filling ourselves with this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That the man of God may be complete. That is the word mature. Thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work. How are we equipped not to conform to this world? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that it's not by being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's by knowing what is the will of God that leads me to being transformed. That's what equips me. What is it that equips me to face trial? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 give us the same message. It's by our faith that we can go through these trials, and our faith is tested. And where does faith come from, by the way? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. How are we equipped to have hope? Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says that these things have been written for your instruction, and that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Here's the point. If I am not plugged into the Word, if I'm not eating and I'm not growing in my knowledge, I will never be able to apply it. If we are not in the Word, you cannot apply the Word. I will not be equipped or ready for any of the tests, trials, or opportunities that come my way. To do good work, to be transformed, to face trial, or to have hope in this life. And as a direct result, we see the evidence in these people that we read about. Instead of having grown and been equipped and able to see the hope that they have in Jesus as their great high priest, and equipped to be able to withstand the trials that they were facing, because they had not grown, because they had not ate, and because they were not able to exercise their growth, they were spiritual infants regressing and were actually considering walking away from the Lord. It's because they hadn't grown. And instead, a serious warning is going to be given, which we won't delve into in depth. But the rest of Hebrews chapter 6 primarily is a warning to these people. He says in verse 4, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding Him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Here's the point. Not growing spiritually as we should will lead to our spiritual demise and will lead to our spiritual death. Because if the gospel does not move you, if Jesus does not spurn you forward, and if the Word of God does not excite you, let me ask you a question. What will? If Jesus and the picture of Jesus on the cross does not move you to repentance, and you have tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord and started to backslide and have not grown, but rather something's wrong spiritually and you're going backwards, what can bring you back to repentance if the Word of God is not something you consume and the Word of God is not something that you care for? It is the Word and Jesus that convicts. It is the Word and Jesus that equips us. If you're not growing, rest assured, you're dying. I have to ask myself that question and be very honest with myself. Am I really growing? Really, am I really growing? We want to say we are because we show up at services, perhaps, and maybe I'm reading my Bible. But you only can answer that question honestly. Am I truly growing, not only in knowledge, but in application of God's Word, or am I moving backwards? Just like growth never happens overnight, it feels like it's been like that with Ava, but it's been 6 months. She's 6 months old. It's taken time for her to get to this place. Just as growth takes time, regression takes time. Hebrews 2 puts it this way, lest we drift away. Drifting's never in a moment. It's a slow progression. We don't want to drift. We want to be driven. And that brings us to our final point this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. And that is that we need to press on to maturity. Yours might say, go on to maturity. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 again. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. That is, this we will do, leaving this and moving on for this. Here's the basic message that the Hebrew writer is trying to get across to his listeners and to you and I. It's time to grow up. It is time to grow up. Leave does not imply that these things are not important or that they need to be abandoned. One of these things he talked about as this foundation is faith. You certainly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. One of these other things was the resurrection. That's the entire thing that Christianity is centered upon and hinged upon, is the resurrection. Obviously, these things are important. He's not saying leave in the sense that you don't need to think about these things anymore. But he builds this illustration of a foundation. What's the entire purpose of having a foundation? It's not leaving it as is. You make a foundation in order to build on top of it. The Hebrew writer is saying, just like you moved on at one point from baby food, or just like you at one point moved on from first grade, there was a time where you needed to grow up. You needed to leave the first grade. What you learned in first grade was important. It was foundational. We use the things that we learned in first grade every day, from counting to our alphabet to manners and those different types of things. But the thing is, you move on and you grow and you grow and you build on that foundation. Leave is calling us to add, not to forget. The term press on is also very important here. And I want to paint a very powerful word illustration for you that I never recognized. Yours might say go on, yours might say press on. But the word that's used here in the Greek is a very interesting word. In fact, it's used twice in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 27. Go ahead and turn over to Acts 27 with me, if you will. And remember, this is when Paul and his companions are on their journey to Rome and they become shipwrecked. And you're going to see this term used twice, in verse 15 and then in verse 17. I'll begin in verse 14. It says, but soon the tempestuous winds, I'm going to get it out of here one of these days, the tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat, and after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Cyprus, we lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. You see that word used there twice, driven. It's the same word used for press on. And I want you to picture this. They're in a ship, this great storm, they've got these sails. They are legitimately sitting ducks. They could do nothing about it. When the wind blew, they were going to go that direction. They were driven by it. It was a powerful force that they could not resist. Are you driven by Jesus? Are you driven by the love of Christ to press on to maturity? When Jesus says go, do I go because the overwhelming power of Jesus in my life and my love for Him and my faith in Him, that it's like the wind blowing a ship and I'm driven to go that direction? When Jesus says grow and when Jesus gives me His Word, am I driven to eat His Word? Do I want it? Do I want to know more about God? When we open up the Scriptures, what we see is people that are growing are people that are driven. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. This will be our last passage, and then the lesson will be yours. Beginning in verse 11, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That's it. We're being driven to maturity, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waters and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ. What you see spoken of here is people that are driven by God, not driven by the world. They are driven by Jesus, and they are driven and press on towards maturity to go after it with full force. And that way, anything else that comes their way, no cunning, no false doctrine, no trial, no tribulation, it doesn't matter because they've got drive. When you watch athletes compete, you know, when you turned on, perhaps most recently, the Super Bowl, and you see the things that these athletes do, and they lay it all out on the line. It doesn't matter what it costs them. It doesn't matter how much effort it takes. They were going to do every last thing to try to win because they were driven by the spirit of competition. They wanted that prize. Brethren, if we are driven by Jesus, a driven Christian is a growing Christian. And you will continue to grow until we attain the unity of the faith and the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. You will never stop growing and think to yourself, I'm pretty good. You will never stop growing and think I've learned all that I can, or I've accomplished all that I need to for God. No, no. Every single individual here needs to rekindle their drive for Jesus Christ. And it's only when we do so that we can press on towards maturity. Concerning this church, verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6. Although we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. The Hebrew writer left with a word of encouragement. He said, but I know you well enough to know what we just said isn't going to be your story. You're not going to be driven away. You are going to be driven forward. We have better things to say for you, things of salvation. And concerning this church, I must say the same thing. This is a driven church. These are people who I've watched grow in the past year and a half, and I hope have seen me grow in the past year and a half. These are people that I know when we come back years from now, we'll be able to see even more growth and more fruit being born because your love for God and your faith for Jesus is so strong that it is driving you to be who you've been called to be, mature and one with Christ. The lesson is yours. I hope that this has been encouraging for you. I hope that this has been a challenge for us to be introspective and to look at ourselves because only you know that answer. Only you know whether or not you are growing the way that you should. And if you've been challenged tonight, if you recognize I'm not growing. In fact, I've been drifting, and very slowly I can see myself moving further away from Jesus. Make a stopping point tonight. You stop, you put an anchor in, and you press forward. You press on to maturity. You can grow. It's not going to be comfortable. It might mean that you have to repent from sin. It might mean that you have to fix some things in your life that are going to be really difficult. It's going to be uncomfortable, but you can grow. There's no point where you can say that it's too late. You can always come back to Jesus. Or if you're here this evening and you recognize that you want to be a child of God, that you want to put on Christ in baptism, and that you want to be raised to walk in newness of life, this is an opportunity that is open for all. Won't you answer this call as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?